Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their cities. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" We're just going to read the first 14 verses. At this stage, we're still in the third day of the Passion Week, the third day of this last week of Jesus' life before he went to the cross. We know that he rose again, so it's not the last week of his life, but the last week before he went to the cross. So this is still that third day. This is the day after he cleansed the temple. Remember, we went in, he cleansed the temple, and then he had all the opposition, all the Pharisees coming out against him. And so we're still in that day. Jesus was at this stage in the temple. He was teaching, and obviously we knew because of the Passover feast, there were so many people in Jerusalem during this time. It was filled with crowds of people, so a lot of people were standing there listening, hearing to all the things that Jesus was speaking about. And the Pharisees, these guys were bugged because all these people were listening to the teaching of Jesus and they obviously had something against him. The religious rulers were threatened by his teaching. Remember, they asked for his credentials. Last week we looked at that. They said, you know, who are you? By what authority are you doing these things? By what authority are you cleansing the temple? Or what authority are you teaching these things? By what authority are you healing the people? So they were questioning him on his authority and basically saying, you know, show us your credentials. As far as we know, you don't have any credentials from the religious leaders at all. And so Jesus, the difference between him is he spoke about the true salvation, something that these guys knew nothing about. They had their religious systems. Like I said last week, they were professional religionists. That's what they did. On the outward, they looked like godly people. They performed all the duties. They had all the religion going on in their life, but they had no truth, no understanding of the truth of God. Their hearts were very, very far from the Lord. And so the external self-righteousness in their religion. And so last time we started looking at the parables. Remember, we first told them, gave them three signs of Israel. And then last week we started looking at the three parables that he spoke against Israel, really. And so we looked at the first parable. That was the one with the sons, the two sons. The one son saying, "I will not go." And the other son saying, "I will go." And the one who said, "I will go," never went. And the one who said, "I won't go," changed his mind and he actually went. And it spoke about the disobedience of Israel. The second parable we looked at was the owner and the vineyard. God doing so much for Israel to get their attention. After all this time, he's expecting now to come and receive some fruit from them. And there was no fruit at this stage. And so, really just refusing to bear fruit. And it's, we spoke about Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, being rejected. The stone that was rejected was has become the cornerstone of the building. They missed their Messiah. This is the most ridiculous thing, that the Jews were expecting a Messiah. They were waiting for him. He showed up on the scene. He did all the things the Messiah was supposed to do, and they missed him because they didn't want to believe in him. Very sad. And so this morning we're going to a third parable, and we look there first in verse 1. It speaks about an invitation. But Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. Once again, just to get back to that, parables are stories just conveying spiritual truth, you know, some like analogies or figures, just to tell something in a different way so it makes sense. I mean, teachers still use that today. And this is one of Jesus' most dramatic parables. It's very powerful because it speaks about judgment, really. This whole thing, he speaks to them about a royal wedding feast that we just read. but the parable has to do with judgment. You see, each one of the parables, each one of these three parables are alike in some kind of way. And all of them are really saying a couple of things. Firstly, every single one of these parables speak about the Old Testament prophets, who has been around forever. And every single Old Testament prophet has been speaking forward to the time of Jesus. I always think about that scripture in Matthew 11:13. It says, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. I got an email this week on the website from some guy asking me about, you know, he knows that all prophecy, he's been checking out prophecy and he saw that prophecy is mostly fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but he wants to look at other prophecy and all this kind of things. And I'm just thinking, you know, Jesus Christ is the focus. He is everything. That's where our focus is. That's why all the prophecy in the Bible looks forward to Jesus Christ in some way or another, because he is the focal point. And all these Old Testament prophets, they've been speaking about the coming day of the Messiah. They've been prophesying ahead of time. Secondly, we see all the miracles he did. For 3 years at this stage, he's been walking with the disciples. He's been doing miracles. He was healing people. He was touching people. He was teaching. For 3 years, he did the things that was prophesied about the Messiah. And they still didn't get it. It's amazing to me. And lastly, also, these three parables speak about, you know, all the words that he said, because the words that he said affirmed everything that he was. He spoke, remember, Jesus moved on his Father's timetable. He never did anything or said anything that was just because he felt like it. He was doing perfectly what his dad wanted, what the Father in heaven wanted on that specific moment. He was fulfilling his dad's timeline, fulfilling prophecy as he went. And so the sad thing is, for 3 years this has been happening, but they didn't just reject him. They continually rejected Christ. Every time these Pharisees came up against him, the religious rulers, the scribes, the Sadducees, they were just rejecting him every chance they got. And so this parable speaks about that, this repeated rejection, because now God is saying, you know, I'm going to reject you. We see there in verse 2, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. So he's still speaking about the kingdom of heaven, right? He's been speaking about the kingdom for most of Matthew so far, because that was his plan, to lay out the kingdom of heaven for these people. And so he puts in another parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who gives a wedding for his son. And so that word marriage there, the Greek word is the word gamos. And it actually really means a wedding feast. And in those days, you couldn't just have a wedding apart from the feast. It was impossible. It was sort of intertwined. So that's why I think wedding feast is a better translation of that word than just the word marriage there. Because in those days, when you got married, it was like a full week long. Normally, it lasted for 7 days. A feast of 7 days. This whole wedding feast would go on for quite a long time. Unfortunately, we don't do it like that in these days. But you cannot really separate the wedding day from the feast. And so that's really what it was about. The same as today, a wedding was and mostly is today still the most important social event in a person's life, right? It's sort of the one thing that you want your wedding day to be great. And now this wedding that we're speaking about is a royal wedding. So it was the king who wanted to give a wedding for his son, the prince. So this is a royal wedding. Spectacular event. I mean, how many of you watched, you know, when William and Kate got married, we were all sitting in front of the internet or the TV or whatever. The whole world was watching this royal wedding take place in England. And so just think about the spectacular event that a royal wedding is. And that's why Jesus is using this parable to tell this, because he's trying to show them something that's really amazing, a really spectacular event. He was really picturing the greatest celebration these people could imagine. Obviously, a wedding celebration was great, but now this was a royal wedding celebration, so it's one of the best things they could imagine. That's why he used this parable. And so as he went on, he's really speaking about the picture of God calling people to his kingdom to honor his son. The amazing thing that I find is even in the Talmud, the Jewish literature, you find that there is a specific instance of a messianic banquet. And so these guys, when he spoke to them of these things, they knew exactly. We read in the previous chapter there, at verse 45, you know, they perceived that he was speaking of them. So these things, as Jesus was saying it, he was making direct application to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they knew he was talking about them. And so, an invitation to such a glorious event as a royal wedding is great, right? Everyone wants to go to a royal wedding. It's like All the great stuff, all the splendor and all the food and whatever. It's all the great stuff at the royal wedding. So normally an invitation is something you look forward to. But then we see there in verse 3, he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So this doesn't make any sense. The Jewish culture of that day, you know, things worked a bit differently. When you invited someone to a wedding, it's not like, I'm going to get married on the 13th of August. You know, that time you have to be there. It didn't work like that. You invited people to come to your wedding. You say, well, I'm going to have a wedding for my son soon. And as soon as the day comes, we don't know when the day is going to come. As soon as he's ready, as soon as the host is ready with everything, then he starts giving the people a second invitation. Come, now's the day. So now they can come. So first, it goes the invitation. Everyone is invited to this wedding. But then when the actual day happens is when they send out messengers to say, listen, today is the day. Now you can come. The wedding is right for you when the host is prepared. So it worked a little bit differently. And obviously, the guests in this parable speaks about the nation of Israel because God is speaking specifically to the Jews here, Jesus. And the invitation of the gospel, we know that always goes out to the Jews first. The Jews is the people God chose. Israel is a nation that God chose to bring the gospel through. And so the gospel was first revealed to the Jews. It probably indicates, you know, by sharing during the time of Jesus' life, the apostles that was alive. I think about Matthew 10, verse 5 to 7 that we read. It says, these 12 disciples Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So first, God gave the gospel to the Jews. First to Israel. And this is this first invitation that we see. He went out, he sent his servants, he says, call them now, because now the time is ready, I want them to come. And so we see three responses to this great invitation, to this great royal wedding. Three responses, really. The first response is there in verse 3. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. What a weird response. You've got this great feast, this royal wedding, and they were not willing to come. They were just like, I'm not interested at all. And it seems so strange because I think these people were sitting listening to Jesus. You can almost hear the gasps like, oh, you know. He sent out this great wedding invitation, and it's like, no, we don't want to go. And it's like they couldn't believe what they were hearing. The story was a ridiculous story, really, because that's what Jesus intended when he was telling it. It sounded so strange to them that kind of invitation, how can you say no? But the people just said, no, I'm not interested. And to pull it through spiritually to the people today, so many people in today's society, the same thing. You tell them about the good news, the invitation from God to get saved, the gospel. And they're just like, no, don't want anything to do with it. I'm close to that. I don't want to hear what you want to say. And they are just like that. They're not willing to listen. And so Jesus really illustrates the principle that there's no logical reason to deny God's gift and his goodness. He says it doesn't make sense. Just as crazy as it sounds, like you would reject a royal invitation to a wedding, it's the same way. It sounds that crazy to people just say no to the gospel. No, I don't want anything to do with it. And I thought about that because that's really what it is. We walk around here, we've got the good news. Jesus saved us. Because of his blood, we can become children of God. And we tell people, it's the best news ever. It has to do with eternity, with our eternal destiny. And people just say, no, I'm not interested. And you're like, what? Are you even hearing what I'm saying? And it's the same kind of ridiculous story. That's why Jesus told it. I think it even sounded ridiculous to the religious rulers because, first of all, they thought, as they were listening to the story, you know, who want to give up that kind of honor to be invited to a royal wedding? That's an honor to be invited to a royal wedding. Secondly, you know, just think about all the food, right? If you think about all the food at a normal wedding, just think about the food at a royal wedding. It's like, wow, who's going to lose out on that if it's for free? You know, you want to go there. And thirdly, I don't think in those days you wanted to reject a monarch. You know, those guys, they just killed you. It's like you don't want to reject a king and say, king, I'm not interested in your offer, right? That's not the kind of thing you would do. So when they were hearing this thing, they were listening to it in a different way than we would. They were just like, that is crazy that you would say no to an invitation like that. That's really what Jesus speaks about. And then we see there comes a second invitation from verse 4. Again, he sent out servants saying, Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. So we have a nice king, right? He's a very nice king. He's not offended easily. He's not like, oh, you guys. He's like, go out, tell them again. Everything is ready. The same people. I'm going to send my servants to them again and again. Like, go out. Call these people. They are the ones invited. I really want them to come to this wedding feast. And I think it's probably referring also to the invitation of the apostles in the early chapters of Acts, when the church just started out, because we're going to see now that Jesus speaks about the past, but he also speaks about the future. He's actually giving some prophecy here. And so he's talking about things in the future. And I think this refers easily to the time when, after Jesus died, when the first church started out, the invitation was still first to the Jews. I think about Paul. Every time Paul went, you can read through the book of Acts, every time Paul goes somewhere, the first people he goes to is the Jews. Read in Romans 1 verse 16, Paul says, very famous scripture, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And we know that wherever Paul went, he always took the gospel. He tried to get the Jews' attention. Like, you are my people, you are Israel, please listen to what I have to say. And the Jews just rejected him. Didn't want anything to do with him. And then Paul went and he turned every time to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were open to the message of the gospel. And it was so sad that it happened this way. And it's amazing to me that the king says there, he says, you know, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. He's saying all things are ready. You just have to come. It's prepared for you. And people are just like, no, I'm not interested at all. The message of the gospel is ready, but people are not interested. That's the reality that we live in today. And so that's the first reaction we see. The second response we see is there in verse 5. But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another one to his own business. So the first response is, no, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm just closed to that option. The second thing we see is they made light of it. The Greek word there, speaking of that, is amelio, and it means careless or just unconcerned. They treated the invitation with indifference. They're just like, you know what, I can't really care. This king is having a wedding, so what? I'm busy with my own things. I'm busy with my own life, my own stuff. And that's what we see as we spiritually apply that to our lives today. That's what so many people are. I think most of the people in the world today are just indifferent to the gospel. They just can't care. Don't care about it at all. They're just like, whatever, you know. It's like, I'm glad you're into that Christian thing and you do that, but, you know, I've got my own things. I'm busy with my own life, my own stuff, my own farm, my own business, you know, all my own things. I'm so busy with that. They're just indifferent to the message of the gospel. And the same way, the people who are listening, this made no sense to them. Why would you go and work on your farm or your business if you could go for a 7-day feast on the house at a royal palace? It's like, it's crazy. The people just thought that doesn't make any sense. And that's, I think, the reason why Jesus was telling it in such a way. And I think it speaks very accurately of the way that the gospel goes out today. And like I said, many people are just indifferent. They're not maybe closed, because today people are too scared to offend anyone else. So they're like, oh, that's fine for you, but I'm just, whatever. I just don't care. If you look in the book of Acts verse 7, from verse 51 to verse 52, Stephen, he was speaking to the religious rulers, to the Jews, and he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. You see, he was telling them, you always resist the Holy Spirit. We know, as we go out to witness in this world, the one thing that we will speak with the Holy Spirit is to call people to repentance in Jesus Christ. I've spoken about this many times before. When you meet someone in the street, it doesn't help you telling them about, hey, listen, you shouldn't drink that much, you shouldn't do drugs, you shouldn't sleep with your girlfriend, you shouldn't. It won't help you speaking about those things. That's peripheral issues. The main issue is you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one thing that the Holy Spirit will convict an ungenerated person of, is the fact that you need God in your life. You need to be regenerated, because as soon as you are regenerated, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you become a temple of God, you start changing. Suddenly you see these things in your life changing. No longer are you, drinking too much, or you're sleeping with your girlfriend, or you're doing these things that you should be doing, because you are regenerated from the inside. And so that is, these people are rejecting the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, don't be indifferent to this message. Be open to this message. But they're just like, oh, we can't really care. And that's the attitude they had. It's a rebellious heart, and it has to do with self-preoccupation. That's what we see most people today in this world are preoccupied with themselves, with their own lives. Like, I'm into my thing, you're into your thing, everyone does his own thing. And because of that, because we are so busy with our own stuff, we're just not open to the message of the gospel. We're not open to be changed or to even be invited to this great wedding feast. The thing that I do think is most people who are indifferent to the gospel are secular people. And the reason why I say that is because they're just totally into their stuff, into their own things. Preoccupation with stuff. You know, you get so busy with your own farm, you get so busy with your own business, you get so busy today with your own pleasure that you just don't, you just feel like, oh, well, the things of God, it can wait. You know, maybe one day I'll look at it, but for now, you know, me, I'm busy with my stuff. And like I always say, I think the biggest problem for any person is the self. I know my own life. I'm the one who gets in my own way between me and God. I want to grow. I want to love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. But it's my selfish desire that gets in the way of me growing, going anywhere with the Lord. I'm the one standing in my own way. And so much more in the world, because now I'm saved. You know, so God is busy doing that work in my life through His Spirit. He is busy changing me from glory to glory. But the people in the world, they're not saved, and they're just indifferent. They don't want to hear the message of the gospel. So that's the second response. We see there in verse 6, the third response. And the rest seized these servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Aggression and murder. Now they're killing the people who brings in the invitation. And these guys would be listening to this story would just think that's preposterous. That is ridiculous. How can you kill someone from inviting you to a wedding? It just doesn't make sense, the story, because it's such a great invitation and people are just so hostile towards this. But this is exactly what we're seeing. If you think about the church, right in the beginning when the church started out, the same Stephen who told the Jews this previous verse that I read, in Acts 7 verse 59, they stoned Stephen as he was calling out to God. He was being martyred for his faith in Christ. He told them the good news. He said, I've got good news for you guys. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again on the third day so you can be saved. And they stoned him. They hated him because of that invitation. And so, you see, when we look at the Christian scenario, we don't think it's so ridiculous because we're used to it. But if you think about it in terms of a royal wedding, like you're invited to this amazing splendor, all this luxury, and would you say no to that? Would you kill the one who tells you about this? No. But this is what's happening to Christians. We've got the best message in the whole world, in the whole universe, that you can be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've got that for everyone. God wants all people to be saved. And we give it to them, and what do? They kill us. There's so many people today, you can just look in the Middle East, you know, in Somalia, in Sudan, all the places where people in the Philippines, those places where people are persecuted for their faith. They're being killed just because they are Christians, just because they have the gospel message that they want to share. They lose their lives for that. And so it's not so ridiculous because it's actually happening in our day. Acts 8 verse 1 says, at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So we see the persecution really starting against, and this is what Jesus is saying. He says, I sent my servants to you. The first invitation was to Israel. The second invitation was still to Israel. I keep reaching out to Israel. First they said no. Then next thing, the reaction was indifferent. And now the third reaction is they just start killing my people. We don't want to hear this. They're hostile to the message of the gospel. And then verse 7 we see, but when the king heard about it, he was furious. Right? You can understand that. He was gracious. He was nice to them. He kept on giving them the same message over and over. Please just come to me. I want you in my kingdom. I want you to partake of this wedding feast. And they just kept ridiculing, and they killed his servants, you know. So obviously, his patience has a limit. And that's something we have to understand with even God. As we read through the scriptures, Especially we are on Wednesday evenings now in the book of Kings. We're going to start seeing a pattern evolving soon. Like every time Israel walks away from the Lord, and he has to bring judgment on them just to bring them back to them, to him again. Then they're happy for a while, then they walk away from him again. It's like this pattern. And we think it's a ridiculous pattern, but it's the same in our lives. We keep walking away from the Lord. And so the king was furious, and rightfully he brought judgment upon the offenders for killing his servants. Because first they rejected his invitation, secondly now they go and they kill his servants. And so he was furious. And it says, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. This was prophecy about what was going to happen to Jerusalem. Jesus was speaking in the future. He says, this is going to happen. They're going to burn your city. They're going to destroy it. We know 70 AD, Titus Vespasian, the Roman governor, he came in, he leveled Jerusalem. He burnt Jerusalem. He burnt the temple. He destroyed. He killed more than 1 million Jews at that time. He came in exactly according to this prophecy that Jesus gave. Just 70 AD, just the number of years after Jesus went up to heaven, we know that this happened. Jerusalem was literally destroyed. This prophecy literally being fulfilled as the Romans just destroyed everything. The only part that sort of stayed left behind was a piece of the Western Wall. That's what we have today, the Wailing Wall, where the Jews spend all their time, because it's the only little part of the original thing that's left. And they put their prayers in the slots there. They stand there and try to reach out to God. And Jesus prophesied that this was going to happen. Everything destroyed and burned, just as Jesus said. And then verse 8, he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Now this is very interesting, because here we're going to go into the third invitation. And the first thing Jesus says is, these guys who I invited, they were not worthy. So why were they not worthy? If we consider this for a moment, was it because they were not good enough? No. Was it because they were not moral enough? No. It was because they didn't accept the invitation. That was the reason why they were not worthy to come to the wedding. Because they didn't accept the invitation. You know how many people we speak to about Christ in this world? We meet them on the streets, everywhere. We tell them about Christ. And some people tell you, that's just too easy, you know. It can't be like that. You know, you're just telling me that I can become a child of God just by, you know, repenting, turning away from my sins and putting my trust in Jesus Christ. That just sounds too easy. And people don't want to believe it because it sounds ridiculous to them. It's like people want to work for something, right? They want to feel that they've earned something. Well, I can tell you now, there's not going to be one person in heaven who's going to be able to say, I got myself in here. Not one person. You can only get yourself in by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's no way you can get yourself into heaven. Jesus says they're not worthy, because not because they're not good enough, but because they didn't accept my invitation. And the same thing today with the gospel, that free gift that Jesus gives to everyone. He says, come to me. Everyone is welcome to come and be saved. There's a free gift. You must just accept it. And because people think it's too weird, it's too easy, they just don't do it. They stay away from that. John 1 verse 12 to 13 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, that's the answer. If you want to be a new creation, if you want to be a true Christian, you can only be born again through God. Not through your own power, not through your own efforts. You can work as hard as you want to. You will never make it to heaven on your own steam. Only through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, and so the key there is, you don't have to be perfect to go to heaven. Great, we're all excited about that. You don't have to be perfect, you have to trust in the work that Jesus Christ did. Because his work was a perfect work. He paid for everything we could never pay for. And so, Israel was rejected because they rejected their Messiah. They rejected the message, they killed his messengers, and they totally didn't want anything to do with the true Messiah. And then we see verse 9, the king says, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So now the king gives the third invitation in this section. He says, as many as you find. The king was determined that he was not going to have an empty banquet hall. He would want these people to come into the wedding. The wedding is prepared. He just wants the people to come in. He says, go to the highways. the highways and the byways. Go everywhere you can and tell the people. And we are glad about that because then the message went to the Gentiles. That's why we can be saved, because the message was not just for the Jews. It was first for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. And so we can be brought into the kingdom by trusting in Christ, just like the Jews can. Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations." Not just Israel, make disciples of all the nations. That's always been God's plan. And so he sends them out to all the highways and the byways. Look at verse 10. "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests." And so you may be shocked with those words, but just think about it. Everyone who comes to Jesus is bad in a certain way. Some of us think we're good. The Bible says that everyone, you know, loves to tell you about their own goodness. But Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one person who hasn't sinned, who haven't offended God. And so when he says the good and the bad, we know also that, you know, there's going to be good people bringing giving the invitation. There's going to be bad people giving the invitation. There's going to be all kinds of people accepting the invitation. All invited, you know. Good, bad, moral, immoral, criminal, non-criminal. God reaches out to everyone. He doesn't discriminate. The invitation is not just if you're worthy enough, then you can get an invitation. The invitation is for everyone. Like I said before, when God looks at us, he sees us all on the same level. He doesn't say, "Oh, here's a prominent man. Oh, there's a poor beggar." He just sees us on the same level. He comes to us on the same, he approaches us the same way. And he says, "Come to me because I want you to accept the invitation that I'm giving to you." Good and bad. And so there's no discrimination. Verse 11. "But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment." Now, first of all, the king came to see the guest, right? He wanted to see who actually responded to the wedding, who responded to the invitation. So he was out there to check the people out. And so the wedding garment there, the man without a robe, was obvious in his difference. It's like when you're invited to a black tie wedding, right? And you show up in your Levi's. It's very easy to spot you. It's like, "Oh, that's, what's this guy doing there? You know, he's not dressed appropriately for the right wedding." And it's so easy to see you because you will be looking different in your faded jeans and you will be looking in, you know, your tuxedo or whatever. And that's the same idea. This guy didn't have a wedding garment on. And immediately the king spotted him. It's like, "Hey, what are you doing here? You know, why don't you have a wedding garment on?" The king noticed his inappropriate dress. The thing for us to realize is there will be no party crashes in heaven. Like I said, no one is going to make their way into heaven just by themselves, just by doing some kind of thing on their own. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the wedding garment? Because a lot of people are confused about this. What's the garment we are speaking about here? Because obviously this garment is very important to be part of the feast. Matthew 5, verse 20, that we've already read. I want to read that to you again. Jesus was speaking. He says, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, the wedding garment is righteousness. Righteousness is the thing we need. I'm not talking about self-righteousness. Many people are filled with self-righteousness. You know, self-righteousness is like fig leaves. It's like, that's your best effort. Is that really all you can do? That's really the best we can do. God says that our best efforts, our best deeds are like filthy rags. He speaks about toilet paper in his sight. Use toilet paper. It's like, that's the best we can do. That's what God thinks of it. That's our self-righteousness. We can't come in self-righteousness. You see, we have to come clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isaiah, just turn there quickly. Keep your place here. Turn to Isaiah 61 for a moment, verse 10. I want you to read this because it's such a great verse. Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." You see, that's the robe we are speaking about. It's the robe of righteousness. Being right in God's sight. being clean in God's sight. And there's no way you can bring your own garment because your own garment would look like torn Levi's. It won't look like the tuxedo you're supposed to have because God's work is perfect in Jesus Christ. You see, we have to put on righteousness through faith by believing in the work that Christ did for us on the cross. That's the only way we can be saved. No effort, no righteousness of our own will help. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 tells us very clearly, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no way anyone can, God says you will never be able to be saved by work because then you can boast. And you can say, well, I got myself in here. Look at me, how good I am. That's exactly what the religious rulers were doing. They were all walking around with this air of pride, like, look how religious we are. Look at all the things we do. We tithe of our nis and our kumam, and we do everything. We keep the letter of the law to the spot. But their hearts were far removed from God. And God says, there's only one way you can get that robe. That's by trusting in Jesus Christ. And so this is what the invitation speaks about. Verse 12. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Like, he accepted the invitation without changing, right? He didn't change his old clothes to get into a new garment, to get into a new robe. And so he thought, just by accepting the invitation, you know, I can come to the wedding feast, I can get into the kingdom of heaven. But he never changed. There was no change in his life. And there are many people like that today, even in churches, sitting, you know, all over the country, unfortunately. People, there's no change in their hearts. Nothing has changed. They even say, well, you know, I'll accept the invitation of Jesus Christ. But then you see them a week, a month, a year later, and nothing in their life has changed. There's been no change of heart. And you're thinking, well, you know, can this person really be saved? You said the right words. You said, like, Jesus, I trust in you as my God and Savior, but there was no change in his heart. He never got the righteousness of Christ on him. He was never robed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he never turned away from his sins. You see, repentance is very, very, very important. Because this guy, without the wedding garment on, was still in his sins. He was still an old man in his sins. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, we become new creations in Christ. The old has passed away. Everything has become new. And so if you are truly saved by the blood of Jesus, if you are truly being converted, then you know you can be a real new creation. You're not the same person because now you have the Holy Spirit. Now things start working differently. And it won't be like, snap, immediately everything is just perfect in your life. It means now God is working in you through your Holy Spirit, but you're going to see changes the whole time. You're going to be growing from glory to glory as you're growing in the Lord. Because God is busy working in your life. Because there's a true change. You have put on that coat of righteousness by, you know, turning away from the sin. Because a lot of people, they just want to add Jesus to their life, right? They're busy with so much stuff. Yeah, I got all my stuff. I've got my business, my farm, whatever. I've got all this stuff. Yeah, Jesus sounds cool. Let's add him too. But there's no real change. He's not making Jesus the master of your life, the king of your life. If you call him Lord, what does it mean? It means he rules in every area of your life. If he is truly your Lord, you will submit to him in every area of your life. So that's exactly what happened here. This guy did not have the wedding garment on. And then we see verse 13. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. The same guy who thought, I'm free. I can come in here the way that I want. I can make my own choices. Now the guy will never ever be free again to make any of his own choices. He will be bound. You'll be cast into outer darkness. You see, the man who did as he pleased at the wedding feast, instead of honoring the king and conforming to his expectations, now suffered this terrible fate that was awaiting him. And this parable really also demonstrates to us that those who are indifferent to the gospel, those who are antagonistic towards the gospel, those people who are unchanged by the gospel, all fall under the same category. So whether you say, no, I don't want anything to do with that invitation, or whether you say, well, I just can't really care, you know, whether you start killing the people who tell you about the invitation, or whether you just accept the invitation but you are never changed, you are all in the same boat. There's going to be destruction one day, judgment coming. And I think this is a very important message. And I know, I gather that most people here are saved this morning. But this is a very important concept to understand as we talk to the people in the world. It's not just someone who says, yes, I love Jesus, or I believe in Jesus even, because the devil also believes in Jesus. He's not saved. The demons knowing about God, they confess him as Lord, they have to, but they're not saved. That's the big difference. It's only the person who changes on the inside. And so, verse 14 there, the last verse, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, speaking about true salvation, but few choose to act on that call of God. It says, come to my wedding, put on a robe, come join me, I've got everlasting life for you. And many people just either want to do it by themselves, they want to do it their own way, they don't want to submit to the king. It's like, I don't want to wear the king's garment, I want to get in there by myself. You will not get in there by yourself because you will be seen. You will need that robe of righteousness. Many are called, but few are chosen. You see, some refuse to come, and others just refuse to submit to the king and doing it his way. And here we see, once again, that great interesting thing of God's will, God's sovereign will, and man's choice coming together. A lot of people always want to take sides. Like, you know, God just will force you to go to heaven even if you don't want to. You've got the Calvinists and the Arminianists, and I think both of them have got some good points. Because God desires all people to be saved, but he will never force you. God is a gentleman. He will never force you to accept his invitation. He won't go and kill you because you don't accept his invitation, right? He gives you the invitation, but the responsibility is yours to say, Lord, I just accept that invitation. That's all you have to do. That's the only thing you can do is to accept that free gift and just to take it from the Lord. And so here we see the will of man, you know, the balance brings out the perfect sovereignty of God. All those who come to the wedding have to choose God. God has already chosen them, but they still have to choose God. It's like I said before, it's like when you get married. I chose my wife. I didn't force her to marry me. She actually chose me back. You know, that's the kind of way it works. It has to come from both sides. Because God says, I've done everything for you in Jesus Christ. I bled on the cross for you. I died for you for your sins. You just have to come to me. And if you say no, or you say, I don't care, or if you don't change, then you're in the same boat. And so this morning, I know this is sort of a evangelistic sermon, but I know the Lord knows what he's doing. So obviously, you know, there's a reason for this. And I want to ask everyone that you must think sincerely in your own heart, you know, are you guilty of any kind of hostility towards the gospel, to the work of God? Are you guilty of any kind of indifference? Like just being too busy, you know, with your own things, your own life, your own stuff? Just can't really care about the things of God because it's just not that important? Do you this morning know that you have the robe? Do you know this morning that you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on you? That is the most important thing. If you don't have that, you know, I always think, just like God warned his people over and over again, I think how many times, you know, God has given this message, even in our little church here. And I'm just thinking, I would cry one day if I find out that someone here never accepted that, because this is given repeatedly over and over. Every now and again, God speaks to us about this. So make sure that you have on that robe of righteousness, because God keeps on calling you. He loves you. And see, Jesus wants us to ask that. It's like, how do I get in? How do I get in? You just need that robe of righteousness. You need to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's a scripture I got for you at the end there, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus did it all. He did the full thing. We can never ever pay for our own sins. Even if you sin once in your life, it means you fall short of the glory of God. And we know we're all sinners. Jesus never ever sinned one day in his life. That's why he could make the perfect payment that he could pay for our sins. So all we need to do is repent from your sins. Turn away, because that's what following Jesus means. It means I'm not going to go my own way anymore. Now I'm turning away. Lord, I leave that behind. I turn towards you. Be my God. Be my Savior. I want to follow you. And you know what God says? He says, I will come in. I will make my dwelling inside of you. I will make you the temple of the Holy Spirit. I will give you my righteousness. That's why I can stand here today. And I can rejoice, because I know I'm not a perfect man. I know I'm being perfected by the work of God in me. But I can stand here and I know that I'm going to heaven to be with God one day, because I know I'm not going in my own righteousness. I'm growing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because He has covered me with that. And I want every one of you to be sure of that this morning.